there's a couple of empty cereal boxes strewn in the yard and candy wrappers all over the place. The front door of the house is wide open, and all four doors of his wife's car are open in the driveway as well. He walks into the house and he's alarmed to find an even bigger mess. There's dirty clothes strewn all over the place, toys. This microphone is driving me crazy. There's the TV's on really loud with some cartoon show. He goes into the kitchen. Sink's full of dishes. There's a broken pitcher on the floor that obviously used to contain Kool-Aid. The refrigerator door is wide open. The dog has obviously been through the refrigerator and drug stuff out. There's broken eggs all over the floor. By this point, the man's starting to panic. He runs up the stairs, dodging all the dirty clothes and toys, gets to his bedroom, opens the bedroom door, finds his wife curled up in bed with the pajamas on, reading her favorite book. She smiles and says, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" And the man's like, "What happened? What the heck happened here today?" And she says, "Well, you know how every day when you come home and you ask me what in the world did I do all day?" She said, "Well, today I didn't do it." I think it was Jane Selman who said the phrase "working mother" is redundant. And so, for all the moms, all the grandmothers here, we want to acknowledge you. We want to honor you, appreciate you, and thank you for all the work. And I really want all of the moms here, the grandmothers here, to know that you matter. You matter. What you do matters. What you say matters. How you live matters. You matter. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, "I cannot begin to tell how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother. All the books of the world could not contain her godly influence upon me." And so today I want to talk to you about godly influence. Godly influence, I believe, should be the goal, not just of every mom, but of every parent. Let me say that again. Godly influence should be the goal of every parent. And in fact, godly influence should be the goal of every follower of Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus, your goal should be that your godly influence will increase over time in your life. You should make an impact on your world. You should make an impact in the places where, in your circle or sphere of influence, your godly influence should be increasing, should be growing. But how? How do we do this? How do we increase our godly influence? How do I increase that? And so today I want to show you four characteristics of a person whose influence is increasing, their godly influence is growing stronger. And I want to show these four characteristics within the context of moms, being a mom. And so I'm going to use an example of someone from Scripture, a mom. Someone who's probably not talked about a lot, someone who maybe you don't know a whole lot about. We don't really know that much about her life, but we sure know a whole lot about her son, and his name is Moses. So if you have your Bible, you can go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Today, I'm going to show you four characteristics of a person who has strong godly influence. The first characteristic of a person with who wants to see their godly influence increase is this: a godly mom is, first of all, protective. A godly mom is protective. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." So here's the background for those of us that may not know that much about the story, but also just to kind of refresh our, refreshing story there. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for a long time. It's been over 400 years. And during that time, God used that time in Egypt to multiply the people of Israel. They had kids, and they built families, and then they had more kids, and they built families, and generations and generations, and they multiplied to the millions during that time. But as they did that, as they began to multiply within the country of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt began to get alarmed, and he began to get nervous that Israel was growing so big they were going to take over his country. So he decided he would enslave the people of Israel. But that didn't slow down the multiplication. It still continued. So now he's faced with another issue of what to do now. And so he decides that he's going to have every firstborn son murdered. Every firstborn son, when they were born, would be thrown into the Nile River and drowned and killed. So this is the context. This is the situation that was going on when Moses was born. But it says here that when Moses was born, that his mom decided that she was going to protect her son. And so she hides him for 3 months. Now, I can only imagine how difficult it would be to hide a baby for 3 months. Babies are noisy, aren't they? They cry a lot. They make a lot of noise. How do you hide a child, a baby, for 3 whole months? She had to have taken extreme measures to do that, don't you think? But sometimes it takes extreme measures to protect those that we love. Sometimes it takes extreme measures. Sometimes we may have to radically change some part of our life. Something about some, maybe behavior or patterns of our lives that we've had, but now we have to change those in order to protect those that we love, our kids or other people. Sometimes it may mean changing our job. Sometimes it may mean moving to a safer place. Sometimes it might involve standing up for someone who's unable to protect themselves. But your godly influence as a parent, your godly influence as a Christian, as a believer, increases when you protect people. Are you a protector of people? Or do you harm? Your godly influence increases when you are a protector. A godly mom is protective. Number two, a godly mom is resourceful. A godly mom is resourceful. We start at verse 3. It says, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. I gotta be resourceful about getting another mic. So when she could hide him no longer, so evidently after 3 months, it just must have gotten past the point of her being able to protect him. And so she makes this little basket and then floats him down the river in this basket. And people always ask the question, why would she do that? Of all the things she could have done, why would she do that? And I think you have to realize that she was Jewish. She was Hebrew. And her whole life, she's heard the story of how God saved Noah. How God saved Noah after he built the ark. So what does she do? She built an ark for Moses. And she trusted that God would save him, even as God saved Noah. A godly mom is resourceful. When I think about this, I think about simply this. Solving problems. A godly mom solves problems. I think about my wife. My wife is an amazing problem solver. I mean, some of you have brought your problems to her, and she's showed you the solution or whatever. She comes from a heritage of problem solvers. Her mom is an amazing problem solver. She raised 7 kids. They were completely broke, you know, when Glenn was growing up. Her dad was going to school trying to get his degree, and then getting his master's, and then getting his PhD. He's riding his bike to these little part-time jobs and doing all this, and she raised 7 kids on a less than shoestring budget. Super creative, and Luann has that same sort of thing. But problem solving. Do you solve problems for others, or do you create problems for others? Awfully quiet. I can hear the wheels turning. But that's being resourceful. That's think about this. When Moses was born, whose problem exactly was it? It was Moses' problem, wasn't it? Either he was going to live or he was going to die. Someone needed to solve that problem. Thank you. But it was Moses' problem, right? And so his mom had to solve his problem. I think this is one of the really important aspects of increasing your influence, is that if you solve other people's problems, if you're able to help people. But there's another part of this that I think is interesting, and that is, up to this point, we don't even know Moses' mom's name, do we? It's interesting that And I know that God's done it this way and on purpose, but it's almost as if he's trying to communicate to us that, you know, that even though moms have an amazing, amazing influence, they're not necessarily high profile in it. We don't know Moses' mom's name until chapter 6 of Exodus. And her name was Jochebed. Jochebed. Everything about God is like upside down with the way the world thinks. Think about how things work in our world. What's more important in our society, teachers or movie stars? Some of you are like, this is a trick question. I'm not going to say anything. You guys are so funny. Who's more important, teachers for our society, teachers or movie stars? Who gets paid the most? Whose opinion do we want to find out about? Who's the expert in politics these days? Right? But it's upside down. And it's that same way when it comes to moms. What you do is so incredibly important, but you may not get a whole lot of credit for it, just like Jochebed. Dr. James Dobson, he said this. He said, countless times each day a mother does what no one else can do quite as well. She wipes away a tear, whispers a word of hope, eases a child's fear. She teaches, ministers, loves, and nurtures the next generation of citizens. And moreover, she challenges and cajoles her kids to do their best and be the best. But no editorials praise these accomplishments. Where is the coverage our mothers rightfully deserve? I have heard this really funny story from Tony Campolo, who is a well-known Christian author and speaker. And his wife is actually a very brilliant woman. She has a PhD. And so with her degree and her education and everything, she could have done pretty much anything she wanted to do. But she made the decision to stay at home and raise their kids, especially when they were younger. And so she didn't have any problem at all with that decision, except when they'd be in social situations and women would ask her, so what do you do? And she would say, well, I'm a homemaker. I stay at home and I take care of my kids and my husband. And the response would be, oh, and then they'd walk away and ignore her. So after a while, she got tired of this, you know. So she decided to come up with a response for any time someone said to her, so what do you do? Her response was this. I'm currently socializing two Homo sapiens and Judeo-Christian values so they'll appropriate the eschatological values of utopia. What do you do? She said that after she gave that response, they would always blurt out, kind of, oh, I'm just a doctor or I'm just a lawyer, and then they'd walk off in a daze. I'm socializing two Homo sapiens and Judeo-Christian values. A godly mom is resourceful. Number three, a godly mom trusts God. I think this is the most important one. A godly mom trusts God. Starting in verse 5, it says, Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Pretty amazing. I love how God flips it. So, Jochebed builds an ark, puts her son in it. She trusts God that God will take care of it. And God does. Moms, sometimes it just comes down to you having to trust God. Sometimes, in spite of all of your resourcefulness, in spite of all your skills and all the things that you can do, you run out of answers. And you have to trust God. Sometimes things happen in your life that you have no control over, that you have no answer for all of us. And we have to trust. We have to trust God. I read this week about a survey of mothers, and in the survey it said something like 73% of all moms feel totally unequipped and inadequate. 73% of moms admit to that. But that's true for us dads too, amen?
Oh, yeah.
We're unequipped and inadequate. We have to trust God. We have to trust God. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask everyone here a question. How do your kids, your grandkids, or just even others that observe your life, how do they see you handle . Do they see you trust God? Do they see that you handle things in a way that shows that you are putting your trust in God? Do they know that you pray? Do they hear you speak the word of God over your situation? Do they observe your trusting in God in situations in your life? I think this is probably the most powerful, this is probably the biggest factor as far as having godly influence. Because when people see that in your life, then when situations are going on in their lives, they're going to listen to you. They're going to ask you to pray for them. They're going to come to you trusting and believing that you know what to do. You know how to handle the stuff that goes on in your life. How do you handle situations? Jochebed trusted God. She was in a situation that was impossible. And she trusted God. And not only did she trust God, because she did, God did something completely amazing in the fact that not only did God save her son, God worked it out where she got paid to take care of her son. It's an amazing turnaround. A godly mom trusts God. Number four, last one. A godly mom does what is best for her kids. A godly mom does what's best for her kids. Starting in verse 10. It says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. And then one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and washed them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Whenever I read verse 10, I'm always struck by how difficult it must have been that day for Jochebed to take her son to Pharaoh's daughter and go, here he is, he's your son now. This is the second time she's had to trust God and let him go. 3 months old, builds an ark. It works out great. She gets to have him back. She nurses him. We don't know how long she got to be with him. Nurse him. She weaned the child, and then probably one day puts the best clothes on, takes his hand, walks into the Pharaoh's place and says, here he is. He's your son now. That walk must have been really good, huh? It can be really hard when your kids leave. We never guarantee the amount of time, or we never know how all that works. But it can be hard when you have to let go. You have to let go of your kids. There's Barbara Kingsolver, she said, kids don't stay with you if you do it right. Isn't that interesting? Kids don't stay with you if you do it right. It's the one job where the better you are, the more surely you won't be needed in the long run. Or, you know, of course you can follow the wisdom of the late Phyllis Diller, who said, I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford, then I want to move in. We don't know how long Jochebed had with Moses, with her son. But verse 11 tells us something that's really, really important. And it says that when Moses was grown up, and later on we find out that grown up when he was 40 years old, that he went out and he looked for his own people. His own people. The Bible doesn't tell us when and specifically when and how Moses figured out that he was Jewish. But we have some clues based on what we do read. And in Acts chapter 7, I'm gonna jump to this real quick. There's a number of passages in the New Testament that talk a little bit about this. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, it says, at that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughters took him and brought him up as their own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. How did Moses know the Jews were his own people? It had to have been during that short window of time when Jochebed had Moses. when she was getting paid by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her son and to care for him during that short window of time, she must have been singing songs to him, speaking and telling him the stories of God, teaching him, speaking over him. She must have been influencing him about God in that short period of time. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It says, by faith, when he was grown up, he made this decision. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing. The only way that you can have faith is to hear about God. Moses had to hear about God in order to have faith to make the decision that he made as far as his life. Faith comes by hearing. And so again, how did Moses know he was Jewish? How did Moses know he was part of the nation of God? How did he know about God? He had to hear it, and he had to have heard it from his mom. As parents, you know, we don't know how long we have with our kids, like I mentioned. Time goes by fast, you know. It seems like only yesterday my kids were in diapers. They're all grown up now. But Jochebed, Moses' mom, she redeemed the time that she had, that short amount of time. And then we can do the same thing. Moms, you have the greatest influence over your kids and your grandkids. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them good from bad. Teach them about God. Who you are matters. What you say matters. How you live matters. Those are the four characteristics, I believe, that we see from Jochebed. Four characteristics of having of a person who has godly influence. Do you want godly influence? Do you want to influence people for God in your life? I'm going to close with a quick story. There was a kid, his name was Dermot, and he was in a Sunday school play. And poor thing, when it's his time to say his lines, he completely blanks out. He can't remember the lines. And his mom was kind of worried about him, so she had already sat in the front row, and she was going to try to help. She realizes he can't remember his lines, and she's trying to get his attention. So through gesturing, he's still blank. He still can't figure out what the lines are. So finally, he just kind of leans forward and whispers his line, which was, I am the light of the world. And so Dirk hears that, and he brightens up, and with a loud, clear voice, he says, my mom is the light of the world. Yeah. You moms are the light of the world. You guys bow your heads.